Matthew chapter 3 and verse 13. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. And lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. We know that God will add his blessing to the reading of his word. I want this morning to start a little series with you entitled Learning Lessons from the Life of Our Lord. As Alistair has intimated, I'll be here 2 Sundays in the month, God willing, and we want to try to work in a little bit of consecutive ministry, and we're going to look at this little series right through into the summer months, and we'll see how the Lord leads us from there on. And so we want to take as our topic or as our subject for our series, Learning Lessons from the Life of Our Lord. Who better to learn lessons from? Remember, he hath left us an example that we should follow in his steps. Let me say, first of all, that the Lord Jesus Christ was the eternal Son of God. He was in the beginning. Remember, he said, before Abraham was, I was. But God sent his only begotten Son into the world to fulfill his will, and his life on earth began as a babe at Bethlehem. We read about his birth in the Gospels, and then from then on until he's 30 years of age, we don't read a terrible lot about the Savior. After the Gospel writers describe his birth, we read about him 8 days after that being brought to be circumcised. Then the next we hear of him is as a boy of 12 when his parents came up to Jerusalem for the Passover. And then we hear no more from him for the next 18 years when he was 30 years of age. And that's when he began his earthly ministry. And it's from that point when he was 30 years of age at his baptism that I want to begin this morning as we commence this series. We want to look at his life from that time, and he started when he came to the Jordan to John to be baptized in the River Jordan. And this public act of baptism in the Jordan, he was indicating the purpose for which he appeared, and he was publicly dedicating himself to that task. This is one of the occasions in Scripture where we see reference made to the three persons of the Trinity. I believe in the Trinity, God in three persons, my God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And so we hear reference made to them here. When we look at the baptism of Jesus, which we've read about here this morning in Matthew's Gospel, there are three things we want to consider. Number one, we want to look at the dedication of the Son. Secondly, we want to think about the descent of the Spirit. And thirdly, the delight of the Father. So we want to look this morning, first of all, at the dedication of the Son. The Savior came from Galilee to Jordan, it tells us here, for the specific reason to be baptized of John in the Jordan. It wasn't that he was traveling that way and passing by and was in that region. And as he passed by, it wasn't that he said to himself, you know, well, I might as well get baptized, for everybody else is getting baptized. But that wasn't the reason for his baptism. And I trust that when you were baptized, or when you will be baptized, that it's not out of convenience, but out of conviction. You'll not get baptized because your friends are getting baptized, or because it's expected of you to be baptized. I trust that you'll be baptized out of conviction, because that's what you believe God wants you to do. Sadly, today, there are many people who have few spiritual convictions. I am what I am because I have biblical convictions. I wasn't born a Baptist. But when I got saved, I began to read the Bible. I started off in the Gospels and read the four Gospels. And then I began to read in the Acts of the Apostles, and I read there about the early church. And I discovered great truths like believer's baptism, like church membership, like evangelism and the Lord's table. And that's how I learned and have convictions about these things. And here we find that the Lord Jesus came to be baptized of John. He specifically came to be baptized for a specific purpose in the River Jordan. There are different baptisms we read about in the New Testament. I want to make reference to some of them this morning. First baptism I want to make reference to is believer's baptism. Let me say that the word baptism or baptized, it means an immersion. It speaks of a burial. It's to plunge into. And the Bible teaches us believer's baptism. I make no apology for saying that this morning. If I can't preach about baptism in a Baptist church, I don't know where I can preach about it. And the fact of the matter is this, that it's not something that belongs to a denomination. It happens to be a biblical truth. When we turn into the Acts of the Apostles in Acts chapter 8, we find here that Philip has been down at Samaria preaching the gospel, and a great many people have come to the Lord. And verse 12 says this, "But when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized." When were they baptized? When they believed. When they believed. They were baptized, both men and women. Those who had the ability to think for themselves and to understand for themselves were baptized. When they believed. When we come to Paul at Corinth, you remember that Paul came into Corinth and preached the gospel at this sinful city, and a great many people came to the Lord. Chapter 18 of Acts, it says, verse 8, "And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed, and were baptized." That's the order. And that is always the order. Hearing the gospel. Hearing the truth of the gospel, that Jesus was able to save them from their sins. And they believed on the one who was presented as Paul preached. And when they believed, they were baptized. So we see here that it's a biblical truth. The meaning of believers' baptism, of course, we find that Paul speaks to us about that in his letter to the Romans. He says, you know, that like as Christ went into death, we went into death. That's the whole meaning of believer's baptism. Believer's baptism is the figure of a great fact, and it's the figure of Calvary. It's a public confession of an inward experience. And when the candidate comes forward to be baptized, as they go down in the water, they're confessing publicly to all and sundry that, like us, Christ went into death, I went in with him. And when they're put down under the water, they're confessing that, like us, Christ was buried, I was buried with him. And when they're brought up out of the water, they're publicly confessing that, like us, Christ rose from the dead, so I rose from the dead to walk in newness of life. What they're saying is, my old man is dead, and I'm alive and have new life in Christ. And I'll always remember the night that I followed the Lord and obeyed the Lord in the waters of baptism. It's one of those occasions in life that I'll always remember. So that's believer's baptism. Here we're reading about John's baptism in the Jordan. My many were coming to John to be baptized of him. John the Baptist was the forerunner of the Messiah. He came to prepare the way of the Lord. There had been 400 silent years when the nation had drifted away from God. And it's near the time for the Messiah to come. And John is the forerunner. And he came baptizing the people. And his baptism was known as the baptism of repentance, because the people were baptized in the Jordan repenting of their sins. It's the baptism of repentance. So that's John's baptism. And then we read of another baptism here in verse 11. Says I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but there cometh one after me who's mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And that's the baptism of the Spirit. And that's spiritual baptism. And we need to know the difference between the baptism of the Spirit and the filling of the Spirit. I've been asked on different occasions, have you received the baptism of the Spirit? And I've always answered yes. When did you receive it? I received it when I was saved. I believe that every child of God in this morning service this morning, we have received the baptism of the Spirit. We got the Spirit of God came to indwell us when we came to Christ. Paul writes to the Corinthians in his first letter, and chapter 12 and verse 13, he says, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit." Remember who Paul was writing to. He was writing to the Corinthians. He was writing to a carnal church. He was writing to a church where there was many problems. And he said to them, I can't write unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal. And yet he's able to say to them here, ye have been all baptized by one Spirit. And you see, we're all baptized by the Spirit into Christ, but we may not all be filled with the Spirit, because we need that constant, moment by moment, being filled with the Spirit. Of course, there's the baptism of fire here, which is judgment. And then we have Jesus' baptism. His baptism was different again. The Lord Jesus could not be baptized confessing his sins, because he had no sins to confess. He had no sins because he was the sinless one. This is why John forbade him, saying in verse 14, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me. And then in the next verse, Christ explains to John the reason why he desired to be baptized of him. He says, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. It was our Lord's dedication to the work of the cross for which he had come into the world. In this statement, we have the supreme purpose of Christ's baptism. He who had no sin had come to take the place of those who had. And when the Lord Jesus was baptized by John in the Jordan, it was not only a proclamation that he had come to fulfill all righteousness, but it was a picture or a symbol of the great baptism that lay ahead when he would step into death at Calvary. Remember that John was the last of the Old Testament prophets, though we find him in the New Testament. And he represented the Old Testament prophets, and Christ, in a sense, was placing himself into the hands of the law and the prophets, and he was saying, I'm going to fulfill all that the law and the prophets say about me. And of course, the law and the prophets, they spoke of his death. They prophesied his death. They pictured his death. We find on two occasions, the Lord Jesus spoke of his death as a baptism. In chapter 20, when the mother of James and John came and desired that her two sons would be given the most uppermost places in the kingdom, Jesus answered, and he said, ye know not what ye ask. Are ye able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of, and to be baptized with the baptism that I be baptized with? In Luke chapter 12 and verse 50, he says, I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straitened, or how am I unburdened until it be accomplished? And what he was saying through his baptism in the Jordan was, I accept my destiny. River Jordan spoke of death. And the Lord Jesus was saying, I am going into death. But he was also saying, I'm going to rise again. I'm going to step out of death. And this was why God, the Father, was so pleased with his Son. Christ was indicating and dedicating himself to fulfill the will of the Father. You know, friends, what lessons do we learn from that? Well, God had given his Son a work to do, and he was dedicating himself to fulfill that work and to complete the work that the Father had sent him to do, and he was indicating it through his baptism in the River Jordan. God has given you and I a work to do. I wonder, have we dedicated ourselves to it? Are we ready to dedicate ourselves to it? We see here the dedication of the Son. Here, a word used today, commitment. Are we fully committed? Are we fully committed to God's work? Are we fully committed to fulfilling his will, to obeying his word? The dedication of the Son. Now, the second thing we see this morning is the descent of the Spirit, verse 16. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. Lo, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. The dove is one of the symbols of the Spirit. What was the meaning of this anointing in the life of the Savior? This was without doubt a special anointing. He was stepping into his earthly ministry. He was beginning his earthly ministry, and the Spirit of God was anointing him with special power to fulfill all that he had come to do. You know, we read of Christ being anointed by the Spirit for special purposes over in Luke's Gospel, chapter 4. You remember when he came to Nazareth and entered into the synagogue that day, and they delivered to him the the book of the prophet Isaiah, and it says there in chapter 4, verse 17, he opened the book and found the place where it was written. The Lord Jesus, my, he knew the scriptures. And he came to that prophecy of Isaiah 61, and it, where it says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel. And he has anointed me, my, to heal the brokenhearted. And it goes on. And it finished, is to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book and gave it back to the minister and sat down. And then he said, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. There that day in the synagogue, he was fulfilling the prophecy of Isaiah. The day had come, and my God was anointing him. We find again in Acts of the Apostles, chapter 10, when Peter's preaching in the house of Cornelius, and he's speaking of Christ, and he says how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. You know, the word anoint is a very interesting word. It means to purposely pour. It carries with it the thought of the pouring out of the Spirit. The pouring out of the Spirit. God pouring out his Spirit. Brethren and sisters, could I say to you this morning, that's what you and I need in these days. I know that's what I need. We need God to pour out his Spirit. My, we live in a dry and barren and thirsty land. My, that's what we need as a church in these days. The pouring out of the Spirit. That's what we need as a group of churches in these days. The pouring out of the Spirit. Man, that's what we need in our land in these days, for God to come and pour out his Spirit. We need revival. We need an hour, a time of refreshing, that we might live for the glory of God. That we might get our perspective back. The things that are important into view. That we might focus in on things which are important and things which are spiritual and things which are right and things which are good. The preacher and the one who witnesses needs that special anointing upon their lips that they might speak the word with power. Man, we can all speak the word from knowledge. We need to speak the word with power. The angel touched Isaiah's lips with a live coal from off the altar. We need that special anointing upon our feet that we might walk in the paths of righteousness. We need that special anointing upon our eyes that we might see the lost and the perishing. Surely our prayer should be, oh, that God would visit us again by his Spirit, and that he would pour out his Spirit upon our lives. And I believe if we long for it, and if we pray for it, and if we live for it, it will happen. And when the Lord Jesus entered into the temple, you remember he cast out all those that sold and bought in the temple, and the tables of the money changers and the seats of those that sold doves. He put out all those who shouldn't have been there. And he put out all the things which shouldn't have been there. And oh, that I might come to that place in my own life where I might cleanse the temple of my life. That I might cleanse the temple of my heart. That I might put out those things that would grieve and hinder and quench the Spirit of God from filling me and empowering me and blessing me to be a channel that God can use mightily for his glory. In this baptism of Jesus, we see the dedication of the Son, and we see the descent of the Spirit. Then in the last verse, we see the delight of the Father. When he was baptized and the Spirit descended upon him like a dove, it says, and lo, a voice was heard from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. You know, in the baptism of Christ, we see the willingness of the Son. In the baptism of Christ, we see the witness of the Spirit. And in the baptism of Christ, may we see the word of the Father. As God the Father looked down from heaven, he saw the willingness of his Son, his willingness. He saw the obedience of his Son. He saw the dedication of his Son. He saw the consecration of his Son. My dear friends, I wonder, does our Heavenly Father look down from heaven upon us? Does he see our willingness? Does he see our obedience? Does he see our dedication? The act of baptism was a picture of what lay ahead. It was a picture of Calvary. And the Lord Jesus was indicating that come what may or what will, he was going to perform the Father's will. And right throughout his life, he pleased the Father. He said, I do always those things that please thee. As you and I live our lives, do we seek to please self? That's the day and age in which we live. Everybody puts number one first, puts self first. Do we seek to please men? Do we seek to please God? Our Heavenly Father looks down on each one of us. Does what he see in our lives please him? Does what he see in my heart please him? Dear friends, does he see us praying for him? I believe when he sees us praying, it pleases him. Does he see us witnessing for him? Does he see us seeking to walk in accordance to his will? As he sees these things, oh, may we have the testimony that Enoch had. For Enoch, before he was taken out of this world, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Learning lessons from the life of our Lord. What are the lessons we learn from the baptism of Jesus? Number one, to dedicate ourselves to doing his will. Secondly, we need that special anointing of the Spirit of God upon our lives. Oh, that we might be emptied of self and opened to the Holy Spirit working and moving in our lives. And thirdly, may we live in such a way that pleases God. May God be able to say of us that he's well pleased. Let's bow together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Son this morning. We praise you that he's our Savior. We thank you for all that he accomplished for us on yon cross at Calvary. And we thank you, Lord, that he not only died for us, but he has left us an example that we should follow in his steps. We pray that by your grace and through your Spirit that you would enable us to follow thee and to be good servants of Jesus Christ. Help us to dedicate ourselves to doing your will. May your Spirit come upon us in a new way and in a powerful way. May we live a life that's well pleasing to thee. These things we ask in the Savior.